I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel tonight, chapter 9. We're going to look at the last three verses. I'm going to show you seven little D's in that chapter. And I pray that God will speak to our hearts. June and I have immensely enjoyed being here. The accommodations are great. And Brother Mark and his wife's been a great host. You know what the word Mark means, don't you? It means scratch. So he's a big scratch, isn't he? Amen. We have a son named Mark Stephen. And when I talked to him in Kentucky, I'll say, how's the scratch doing? But I appreciate you and your wife. Amen. And enjoyed being here. And pray maybe we can come back sometime in your meeting. I love mission conferences. And so I, one Easter Eve, I was up out at a church, Calvary Baptist, outside of Philadelphia, with a dear old pastor named North Miller. And he said, I want to show you perhaps one of the largest shopping malls in America at that time. This is in the 70s. And we went down and stood upon this mountain and looked down upon this valley, a huge shopping center. Here it is, 10 o'clock at night, and people just mingling everywhere. Easter was the next day. And he turned to me with tears running down that dear old callous face and said to me, he said, how many folks you think will be in church tomorrow to hear the gospel? And that broke my heart. I said, Brother North, it's not that. It's how many of those people are going to heaven if they died tonight. I want to deal with a thought from this chapter. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I knew a little Hebrew around a clothing store down, but I didn't take any Hebrew in college or anything. But I see something here. I've never heard anybody. This is love's theology. But I know what the word means. But I want to deal with a word that stands out at me. Have you ever thought when you look in the mirror tonight how far you are from what God made with Adam? Have you ever wondered why Jesus wept and groaned like he did on several occasions? For one, let me get your attention. You might turn your Bibles to Luke 19. Turn there with me, please. I want to show you. You see, the Bible says here in Matthew that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. And I've often wondered, what does it take to move you? What moves you? Somebody said when Rover died all over, and they wept all the time. But sometimes people weep at the least little thing. You know, we used to weep over sinners, drunks. Now we think it's funny to see a drunk. We think it's funny. They make mockery of that on TV and so on, movies, whatever. But sin isn't funny, is it? No, sin will take you further you want to go, keep you longer you want to stay, cost you more you want to pay. But in Luke chapter 19, just let me take a minute, please. I thought about this afternoon, and several times, three basic times that I think that Jesus really wept and groaned in the scriptures. And I thought of this one. Look in Luke's gospel with me, please. And I had not planned to turn there, so I will. Look in Luke's gospel chapter 19, and I want to show you three reasons why Jesus wept, why he groaned within himself. And in Luke chapter 19, if I can ever find it, I find this reason. But if you start down if you read the whole chapter, really, Luke chapter number 19, you'll find, but there's three basic reasons. Just like in Luke chapter, John chapter 11, remember Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, and he told him that, and finally he said, Lazarus is dead. And I can see that. We've been there. We've been in this case, on this very place in the scriptures where Jesus was with at Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and I stood at that empty tomb. I've been to those places, but I tried to picture this as I read the scriptures. But in Luke chapter 19, what you find is something that's very strong language and very strong scriptures here. And if you read the entire chapter, you'd get more out of it. But we're just going to basically keep our minds on verses 41 and so on. But if you read those verses, I find that Jesus wept. He was moved with compassion. And in verse number 41, what would thou say? So in chapter 19, let me find the right chapter here. I'm sorry. Down in these verses 41. And when he was come nigh to, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, Jerusalem. And I read this passage and I see three reasons why he wept. One, if you put it down in your Bibles, you'll find that Jesus wept because he saw the superficial religion. That breaks my heart in this day and time, too, how churches have changed in music and preaching. Aren't you glad your pastor still wears a tie in the pulpit? Hello. But anyway, he saw the superficial religion. And brother, we've got that in our country today. Can you imagine that we have, this country's a little over 200 years old, and yet we got people that come here because of the great blessings they can receive, but yet they don't like "In God We Trust" on their coins. They don't like the Ten Commandments. They don't like the flag. And I was teaching in school and building a church in Virginia when that dear old lady and her brat son decided they didn't want any more prayer in the school. Can you believe that? The Christians rise up and fight that. I had a home room, and I heard over the sound system that we no longer pray and quote the scriptures this morning. I told Dr. Brown, the assistant superintendent, at lunchtime. I said, "What is it?" He said, "There's too much complaining from the parents downtown." I said, "Well, I was connected with the phys ed department," and I said, "They all come out here on the field and hear their precious little boys and girls cuss and call God all kinds of names. They'd like for prayer to be in the school." But I kept on having my time. I'd pull up my New Testament of the morning, and I'd read a verse of scripture, and I'd say, "Now we're going to pledge the flag." And one little boy one day, smart aleck, he was a freshman, he said, "I thought we weren't supposed to do that." I said, "But in our class, we do. The Nazis, they don't do that, but we do it in American class." And so he got real smart with me. And that's back when I felt like I could slug him and get by with it. But I took his right hand. I said, "Do you have a heart? It's right there, somewhere. I said, "Put your hand there. I don't care where it is. And you better say something." And I said, "We're going to pledge the flag in this class." Well, superficial religion moved the heart of God. Yes, it did. And then if you look in the same chapter, you'll find that, because I'm dealing with compassion tonight, and if you look in the same chapter, you'll find that Jesus saw something else. He saw not only the superficial religion of the day, but Jesus saw how they dealt with the scriptures. Scriptural blindness. And then the third thing that Jesus saw that touched his heart was the sureness of the wages of sin. Would you like to read a verse in your Bible that's not complete? I went through the Bible some time ago, and I thought the places that men wept in the Bible, what did they weep over? I want you to turn to Exodus 32. And I want to show you something tonight. We're going to move along pretty fast. Look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. Do you realize tonight that there are 3,586,473 words in your Bible? There are 31,373 verses. There's 1,189 chapters. There's 66 books. And I want you to look in Exodus 32. Moses had come down off the mount with Joshua. He met Joshua. They're going back to the camp where he left Aaron. And before they got to the camp, they heard this strange noise. Joshua passed his opinion, what he thought it was. And Moses said, "It isn't that. It isn't that." And they get back there, and you that read your Bible realize that they wondered what happened to Moses, and they was complaining about going back to Egypt and finding another leader, and they could eat onions and garlic in Egypt. And isn't that a good way? Would you like to kiss your wife every time she ate onions and garlic? And so Moses said no. But Aaron had told the people, "Take your gold and throw it in the pot," and out jumped a calf. Now, I've heard a lot of fish tales, but it's hard for me to believe that calf tale. So here they are dancing, and they become naked. Isn't it amazing how that sin in our country has brought people to nakedness? Come on. Amen. Yes, it is. I mean, one lady told her pastor, and they said, "You know, I'm here this summertime, and I don't have really anything to wear." And he said, "Yeah, I realize that. When you dress, you don't have anything to wear." One verse, look at it. Moses goes to God. I believe Moses was a big man. And I see him stretched out on the rock in that mountain. And if you look in verse 32 with me, just look there, please. Here's what Moses is talking to God. I'm talking about compassion. And we're going to see something that those seven of D's I asked you to remember are the D's that we're going to talk about what moved Jesus when he saw the multitudes. But here in 32:32, Moses, the man of God, a great man of God. My, I love to read the life of Moses. And the Bible says this. It says, yet, now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if you have the right kind of Bible, you have a dash and a semicolon. If you have that, say amen. You have the right kind of Bible then. Moses said to God, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash, semicolon, and if not, brought me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Boy, the first time I read that, it hit me. I never read through the Bible. I'm reading in Exodus a lot now, right now. Do you realize that's the only incomplete sentence of all the books of your Bible, chapters, verses? That's the only incomplete sentence in your Bible. That's right. You can take my word for it. And I've asked myself many years ago now, why? And I believe that Moses was so broken over the sins of those people. He was lost composure and he was weeping. And there's that dash and semicolon until Moses could constrain himself and finish that sentence. I read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, where Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were fountains of water and that I might weep day and night over the sins of my people, the weeping prophet. I come to the 9th chapter of Romans, and Paul said, I can even wish myself a curse from God for my brethren. Chapter 10, he said, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. And all through the scriptures, I find this. John chapter 11, the great master himself went out to Bethany. Before he ever got there, here comes Martha running out to him on that Judean road, falls down at his feet, begins to criticize him. There's nothing in her voice. She's very critical. She probably had Joy dishwasher on her hands and flour on her nose, and she's more concerned about their dishes than she was really Lazarus. And here she falls down, and she, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died, and so on. And Jesus told her, well, I'm the resurrection of life, and he believed me, shall not die, and Lazarus will raise again, all this. But then she bragged about what she knew. But I find out later she didn't know much. Then she runs in the house and tells Mary, says, Jesus, come and he called for you. And so she runs out there in totally different conversation. And Mary falls down that Judean road, that dusty road, and looked up at him with tears and said, Lord, if you'd have been here. In verse 35, Jesus wept. But what did Jesus see? Turn to Matthew's Gospel now, chapter 9. A man was out visiting one day, about like your pastor. This last church, we were able to touch some 4,000 homes in 10 months there. 4,000. When we were in Alabama for 2 years, we also touched some 4,000 homes there. And you know, I've learned a long time ago that I meet people, I talk all the time to people. I carry pocketful tracks, and everywhere I go, I talk to people. At the filling station today, Mark, I told him I had to have some gas, so best place to go is Walmart, I guess, isn't it? So we trot off down there, and so this fellow drove up, and I used his car as a way to get to talk to him. Remember the old town cars, the Mercury and the Ford? They quit making them, I don't know what year, probably around, what, 9, somewhere along there. And I got to witness it. Come find he lives right near your church here. You know, if you don't talk to people, you're probably not seeing what you ought to see. We've got the place we don't really see people. Have you ever had God to do with your heart because you didn't leave a track at the filling station, the doctor's office, or the grocery store? I like to take tracks and go into the beer section and stick tracks down the beer cartons. And well, don't you know, when that old buzzard opens that case of beer and sees that track. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. I go in there, if I'm in the airports or wherever, I'll unroll the toilet dish and put a track in and roll it back up. That's a real shocker. Amen. But you know, when I see young ladies, young men, kids, I believe I could have been saved as a child if anybody would have talked to me at that time. I was in the boarding home in Elgin, Illinois for 3 years. I've never in all my life had anybody walk up to me and ask me if I was a Christian. Hand me a tract. Never have had that. Never. I took a tent back to McLeansboro where I was saved in 1974. And I had the mayor, got permission to put my tent up in the park. But he said, you want to stay 7 nights? I said, I'll do it if I can only stay 1 night. I had 15 Southern Baptist preachers under that tent that night. I'd preached for all of them when I was a teenager. This is now 20 years later. And I walked that aisle of that tent that night. And I said, if it had been up to any of you deacons or you preachers or your Sunday school teachers, I'd have gone to hell. You never witnessed to me. Nobody ever invited me to church. And about that time, a young fellow who was a paratrooper in his time in the service stood up, Brother Ron Reynolds of Mount Vernon, Illinois, Mount Vernon Baptist Temple. He was a paratrooper. Ron Reynolds stood up. He pastored a good Southern Baptist church there in the country. And Ron stood up with a broken heart, raised his hand, and said, bless God, Brother Love, I'm going to start a soul winning church, a program in our church. He went out and got him a bus. Boy, God began to save kids and bring kids in and families in. And his five deacons came to him and said, won't you take your bus and get yourself out of our church? You're fired. We don't like this. He called me. I said, I've been trying to tell you, you've got to get out of that mess and start the Independent Baptist Church. So Tom Wallace, a bunch of Scots got together and ordained Brother Ron. And he started that church, Bible Haven then. There in the, and we got the YMCA and started that church and the school. And it's still going today. That was October of 74. But you see, you've got to see something to do something. Can I get an amen? All right. So I thought about this. A man was out visiting one day and... He had a lady in his church that they never saw eye to eye on anything. If he said, that's an old piano, she said, no, it's a Cadillac. They never agreed on anything. I've had people like that. I've knocked on doors, and they peek the vine, and they know it's me out there. And they do more house cleaning in 5 minutes than they've done all week. Where's the Bible? For God's sake, where's the Bible? It's the preacher. And get their wipe off the cigarette ashes and stuff. Oh, Brother Love, she had been there for 10 minutes. He said, I was out visiting, and so I got near where that lady lived. I thought I'd just go by there. So he said, I went by, and I knocked, and I heard her dog, and I heard her say, shut up. But he said, I knew she's in there, but she wouldn't come to the door. So he said, I got down, and I thought I'd look through the keyhole. And there she was on the other side of the door, looking back through the keyhole, and said, that's the only time we ever saw eye to eye on anything. I want you to turn to Matthew's gospel quickly. Look at this verse 35. I want to read till we come to a comma. I'm going to give you a word. We'll read to the next comma. And I want you to put this down somewhere. What moved Jesus? We told you, he talked about the superficial religion and hatred of the scriptures, all these things. And what moved Paul and Moses and all through the scriptures? You find men that wept. You don't seem, I heard Squire Parsons sing a song years ago. He said, our problem is there's too much dust on the altar. We don't weep anymore and keep the dust off the altars. It's hard to get people to respond and come to pray. Nothing wrong with Christians. Christians ought to be coming down these altars. Nothing wrong with that. And I try to teach people, go pray. Just pray. Let God break your heart. Don't be ashamed of tears. Many of you know about the sword of the Lord, Dr. Rice. I heard him say one time, he said, Rice was a weeping man, mighty with a pen and preacher. I heard him say one time, he said, when I was a young preacher, all I do is want to weep. I wept all the time. And said, I told God one day in prayer, I said, Lord, I can't preach like I ought to because of all my tears. And he said, God took my tears, but said, God took my power. God took my prayer life. When I lost my tears, I lost everything. So he said, I went back and asked God for my tears back. Well, I've heard some great men in my time to preach. But the greatest men that ever impressed my heart were men that stood in the pulpit and they wept. They cried. They were not ashamed of tears. You're not a tough old codger if you just because you think you shouldn't cry. Your wife will take a rolling pin to you. There's nothing wrong with tears. Nothing wrong with people weeping. I believe our church had more power if we wept more. Now, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, please. All the notes I have are my scriptures right here in front of me. And I want you to look at this with me as I come to these commas. And I want to give you a word. The last word will not be found here, but we'll find it. Here it is. The Bible says in verse 35, and Jesus, and these three things you'll find always are together. And Jesus went about the cities, villages, look at this, teaching in their synagogues, second, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing. Those three things always went together. Always. His teaching, his preaching, his healing. And he went about doing this. Every sickness, Uncle Cookie Oral out in Oklahoma, Oral Roberts, he prayed to build a great big old hospital. Here was the faith he had built. And today that thing's as empty as a gourd. And so is him. He is. But anyway, healing. Every sickness. You never get in line with Jesus. He didn't pass up. I said, well, I can't do that right now. I'll do this other. We had an old man one time come in the tent quite a bit. And he said, I'm having so much itro, and I'm going to go down and get Oral's healing line today. I said, just get in line here. We'll pray for you. I probably feel like our prayers will get higher than his. And he said, no, I'm going down there. So he went down there and got in line. And sure enough, he came back to the tent that night. And he said, I got in the line and said, you notice I'm not wearing any glasses. Said, got healed. Well, his wife called us about midnight. He was down with a flashlight out there in that pasture trying to find his glasses. He hadn't been healed of anything I know of. But he healed, preached, and taught, and healed every sickness. And look at this, every sickness and disease among the people. He did this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because. Now, let's look at this. There's a little word here you'll find in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. A faint not and so on. Faint's found all through the scriptures. But I want to tell you what I think about this word. And I've heard some great men say that they didn't agree with me. That don't matter. My wife doesn't either. I still keep her. He said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They fainted. For years that word troubled me. Fainted. Does that mean they passed out? No, that's not what I believe it means. I've tried to win souls in many, many places in this country, overseas. God let us go to the little island of Tinian. Ever heard of Tinian? The Marines? Any guys ever heard of Tinian? Any servicemen? That's the island they flew off of to bomb with the A-bomb Japan. Tinian, that little island of Tinian. The runways are all still there. And the United States government still has access, at least on all that northern part of that island, little tiny island. The only thing on that island now that's worth anything is a gambling place and a hotel owned by the Chinese. And that island's become very depressed and a lot of just poverty. They're down probably about 2,500 people now. And we spent several months there to let the missionary be relieved. Right near Saipan, not far from Guam, a little island called Tinian. You go fly into Saipan and you take a little plane that flies like a bird, shakes, and paid, cost you $100. And you can see the crazy island right over there. Cost me $100 just to get on the plane. And June and I got in it, and he would taxi, he'd keep the door open until we got in, and then he'd close the door because it had no air conditioning. And we'd fly, it'd take you about 5 minutes. And then he'd land, but while we're there, we're like a bird. You know, just, you watch birds fly? That's the way we were in that little plane. But you know, we were able to win some people to the Lord. We'd go to their house, they have a little table to sit at, maybe one chair, and the mother and dad and the little kids would sleep on the floor. Deep poverty, poverty. But my heart was moved. Oh, my heart was moved. But God let us win some people there and prepare them for the missionary to come back to. And we've won some Hindu people to the Lord, and all kinds of walks of life. But you know what I believe touches the hearts of people? It's me realizing where they're going if they don't get saved. And it's hard me. While I was in the islands, a man who was in politics quite heavily, we called him Buzza. And the whole family was tied up in politics. But I got to witnessing to the old dad. And I got him coming to church some. Well, Buzza had to be flown to Miami for open heart surgery. And now he's come home. And his old dad said, would you go out and talk to Buzza? I said, certainly. Because they were government people, and you couldn't get in some of the places. But I could get in through the father. So I went to Buzza's house. Are you listening to me? Something. God said he was moved because they fainted. Buzza's in a wheelchair. Hot. And I sit down in a chair by him. And I scoot up where I could reach and touch him, and we could hold hands. I saw like pus, some kind coming out of that scar. And the doctor told him, said, if you'd been 12 or 6 hours later, you'd be a dead man, 60-some years old, lost his job position in the government because he loved wine, he loved women and wine. And here he is, 65 years old, and his old dad sitting behind him. Behind his wheelchair, and I'm right there in his face. I went through the plan of salvation with that man. I wept over Buzza. I held his hand. I tried to get that man to repent of his sins. You know why? Because if Buzza died, he'd split hell wide open. I prayed for that man. I wept over that man. I had a broken heart over Buzza. When I got through with the Romans Road and told him, I said, do you understand it, Buzza? Yes, yes, preacher. I said, I'm going to pray. I'm still holding his hand. I said, I'm going to pray. And then I want you to pray the only prayer that God's waiting on to hear from you. Simply tell God that you know you're a sinner. If you died in that chair, you'd go to hell. You want to be saved. I prayed, still holding Buzza's hand. He wouldn't pray. I held that man for 30 minutes, I guess. I finally said, Buzza, this is the shortest 30 minutes you'll ever live. If you die in that chair, you'll spend eternity, Buzza, in hell. And I wept. I left that house weeping. I had a big old tall comedian man that drove a bus for a living there on the island and took tours. He came to me one night and he said, would you go see my neighbor with me? Could we? I said, we'll go anywhere. So he and I went to his neighbor's house. And when we walked to the house, here's how he had two strokes. He couldn't even put on his pants. He couldn't brush his teeth. He couldn't do nothing but drink liquor. Had a woman there been living with her in sin. You know, it's not right to shack up. I don't care what you think about it. God says that's sin. He'd been living in, and you know, I sit down with that man just like I did Buzz, just that close to him. There he said, that man couldn't do a thing for himself. I witnessed him just like I did Buzz. I prayed and wept over that man. I held his hand for at least 30 minutes waiting on him to pray. Never prayed. That day when Jesus said this, he saw people. And what did he see that moved him? He saw people going to hell. The word fainting to me is this. Here's the context I have. I see people going away from God. And I believe the thing that broke the Lord's heart is they're fainting. They're not. They're going further out of sight. Have you? You can probably think of somebody right now. Perhaps used to come to this church, Pine Bluff, and tonight they're out of that. Or you know somebody that never goes to church. Have you ever thought how can I get around them? How can I turn their back towards the house of God? They're fainting. They're going away. What did Jesus see? Look in that verse. You see, I believe the first thing Jesus saw was this. I believe Jesus saw the departure of the multitudes. When David was a little boy, we were building a church in North Carolina. And I had a bus ministry back then. David went out on Saturday to visit with the people. And he came Sunday morning and said, "Dad, we got some promises from some people at the trailer park." I said, "Good." And so he's sitting there, boy, when the bus came, and they weren't on it. And he's about 9 years old. That little fellow, David, just wept. I said, "Well, David, what is it?" He said, "Daddy, they promised me they would come. They promised me they'd come." And he said, "You reckon maybe they missed the bus?" And I said, "I don't know, but it won't take us 5 minutes to find out." So we jumped in the car and went out to the trailer park. Nobody home. He said, "Well, Dad, their folks have taken them probably somewhere instead of church." And we're coming back to church, Brother Mark. And here goes a pickup truck with kids in the back pulling a boat. And David said to me with tears, he said, "There, Dad, there goes a man taking his kids to hell, isn't he? Going away from God." You see people mow their yards on Sunday, go fishing, all the other stuff. You see, that's what Jesus saw. Why can't you see it? Why does that put tears in your face when you see people departing from God and just keep going their own way? And how can we get around them and turn them back towards the things of God? How? The second comma, quickly. Bible said because they fainted. And in those next verse said this, because they fainted. But then he said this, and were scattered abroad. Now, I've worked with sheep as a boy. They're the most defenseless animal. A dog can kill a sheep quickly. They're very defenseless. They're very nearsighted. That's why they like still waters and green pastures. And they like shepherds. They'll learn his voice. Scattered abroad. What's that? What did Jesus see there? I put this down, another D. I put this down. Not only did he see the departure, but he saw the depravity of the crowd. Depravity. Do you understand this? When a child's born, every step he takes, death follows him. There's the point the man wants to die. And from the day the child starts walking, death's following him, her. You see, that person's destined for hell if they don't get saved. I don't care how sweet they are. A man had a little girl here this morning. I think he said it was his granddaughter. Aren't they sweet, wonderful little kids? But do you have to teach a child to cry or lie or steal? No, but you have to teach them to pray. Jesus saw that crowd scattered abroad. He saw the depravity, the lostness of that person. At the film station today, when that old boy drove up in the car, I said, "Well, Lord, I like cars like that." And so God said, "Well, ask him." So God told him about the Lord. And the old boy said, "I'm saved, I'm a Christian. I don't live far from Pine Bluff Baptist Church." Boy, that's good to find that. My heart settled down. It was racing. I was hoping maybe I could witness. And he said, "No, but I love God." Amen. But how many people I understand? I was in Miami some years ago now, and we were having a youth meeting, really. And I'm walking down the street. The young people were coming. But I had some tracks in my hand, and here come an older, elderly man down the street. I love the Jew. I believe they're God's people. Amen. Don't watch out what you do. We'll pray our presidents keep on loving Israel. God bless the country that loves Israel. God bless the people that loves Israel. And so here come an older gentleman, and I walked up to him and I handed him a tract. little short Jew, probably less than 100 years old, looked like. He took it. He looked at it, spit, tore it to 15 pieces and threw it down. Oh, he was humiliated. I said to him, I said, sir, the one that is your Messiah, one day you'll face him, but he'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Depravity. What's the third thing Jesus saw? Look at the next statement. So he saw the departure from God. He saw the depravity. But look at this, please. Jesus said this next. He said, scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what Jesus saw? He saw the destiny of the multitude. He saw the destiny. Where do people go if they die without God? Come on, where do they go? Does God say, well, you can get in because you're using... You know, I was thinking about that. I was watching the old Normandy film on the Normandy invasion. I think it was some 50,000 men died on that beach that day. My stepfather didn't get there. He was in Africa at the time. And I witnessed to my stepfather. He's born a Lutheran. When he married my mother, he'd never been married. He was a merchant man. And now he works at Birmingham. He worked for Birmingham Shipyards. And I got to know him. I spent that 1 year out there, and I had to leave because it just didn't work out. And then for 25 years, I didn't see my mother nor him, Art. But then we went out there in 1978, David and Mark and Adam and I and Mother, and a different relationship was arisen. And I got to know him better, and he got to open up more to me. And he was quite shot up and hurt during the war. And we'd sit and talk sometimes about different things. And he loves that preacher Hagee from Texas. And I was there one day sitting on the couch. When he'd come on, Mom and Art would get very still and listen to Hagee. And that's when the dear people in the White House had let all the homosexuals come in. And Hagee took that long thing. It must have been 14 foot long. And just stuck it right through the camera, right into the television, right where Mom and Art sat, because they thought that the president was a Rhodes. They thought they were it. And boy, he gave them down the country. And he said, Mr. President, I tell you. And boy, he just preached that old boy. I'm telling you. My mother about lost her teeth and lost her breath. And I got real quiet. And I wanted to shout. I wanted to get up and run a little bit, but I didn't. And after it's over, I turned the TV off. Mother made her way into her little kitchen. And Art said, Ken, let's talk a minute, because he preached on you got to be born again. And he said, come here a minute, sit down. I sat on Mother's chair. She had one of them you could raise up, about throw you out. And I sat down beside Art. I'd ask God with tears, let me love that man. He told me one day when I come in from work out there, he said, I'm sending you back to Illinois. I said, Art, I have nothing back in Illinois. I'm here trying to finish my school. I wanted to be a lawyer at that time before God saved me. I wanted to be a lawyer, criminal lawyer. And I'm taking courses. I'm in high school. I'm a junior there. I said, Art, I have nothing back in Illinois. I don't have a job, place to live. School has started. I can't go back to Illinois. What's the problem? And he said to me, I'm not going to share you nor other D person cussed with my wife. I said, Art, that's my mother. I don't give a D if she is. I said, well, I'll pay board and room. The day school's out, I'll leave. That's what I did. Never soaked him in his presence. But I developed a love for that dear man. I wasn't saved. But you know, I got on a bus then the 1st of July, waved goodbye to my mother. Never saw her for 25 years. But then I come back to Illinois and I got saved on the 7th. Hallelujah. And from then on, I couldn't pray for Art. I couldn't think about Art without crying. You see, I saw his departure from God. Lutheran or whatever, he was lost. He was depraved, going to hell, a lost man. Yes, he fought in the, for this country. Yes. He said only so many of his whole company came back. He said just a handful of us. The rest died. He said for days and days and weeks, we never took off our clothes. Slept in the mud. Well, if he got killed, why wouldn't God let him into heaven? Because he hadn't been saved. I flew out there when I heard he was sick around Christmas, 95. He died Christmas Day. But you see, I talked to him that morning about what Hagee had preached. I preached, I talked to him for some 30 minutes. I said, Art, do you understand now what born again is? He said, I do, Ken. I said, do you want to take care of that now? He said, I'll think about it, but I will. I had to fly out of Seattle the next morning early and had to take a car back. And before I left, I went over and kissed him. I said, Art, I may never see you again. Life is so short, Art. But I said, Art, you need to do what Hagee and I, you and I talked about. He said, I'm going to take care of that. I never saw him again. Oh, my prayer to God is I'll see Art in heaven. Folks, what Jesus saw moved him to the place because he saw people going away from God. That's what has put June and I in city after city and town after town. And that's what is, and we just go by faith. We don't have any backing and money and I just did anything I could for my family and never been on deputation. And we just moved and our kids and did this. But God spoke to my heart one time. There was two counties in America growing at the time, 85. And it was Collier County. And so God said to me just out of the blue, I'd never been to Naples, Florida. But that was one of the fastest growing counties in America. And boy, the sweet Spirit of God said to me, I want you to go to Naples. We had an old motor home at that time, a bus. I'd made a motor. I told my sweetheart, I said, God wants us to go to Naples, honey. And we didn't have enough money to park a bus, let alone live. I knew no one in Naples, never been there in my life. But we went, first part of May. I walked into the bank there, North Tamiami Trail, and met the manager of that bank. I said, I need to open up an account. He said, why are you? I said, I'm going to start an independent Baptist church. You are. Had a big conference room there in that bank. When you walked in the doors, there's a big room and bathrooms, a big hall. And I said, yeah, do you rent that room? He said, rent it? You want to be in there as a church? I said, yeah. He said, come get the key on Friday, turn in when you get there on Sunday, and it's free to you. So we started at Naples Baptist Temple the 1st of May. The services for organized the last of, and they're still going today. Great balls of fire. We went there, and we did. Now we got some great friends there, the Turners, the McDonald's. I won the man to the Lord that ran the meat department for Publix, and so didn't ever buy any meat of any kind. And just great memories. We still hear from them, but you know, you have to have a heart that God can talk to. And hard-hearted people, God never talks to you. If he did, it's like words falling on a duck's back. Jesus saw the departure. He saw the depravity. He saw their destiny. Now the scene changes. Look at that next verse. Here we go now. Look at that next verse. Then saith he unto his disciples, oh, I want to preach tonight on what God's left the church. I have a tract in my pocket I give out. And it says this, a complete guide to eternal life. And it says you may go to heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without a great name, without learning, without big earnings, and without culture, without beauty, without friends, and without 10,000 other things. But you could never go to heaven without Christ. Isn't that true? He turns to his disciples, the most important men around him, just like you people. How important do you think you are to your pastor, to this church? God forbid if you don't understand how important you are. In that choir, that's just not something you just casually. That, you ought to take that seriously. Sends you a class, bus, whatever it is. He turns those few men around him that should have known his heart, but they, even after the resurrection, they finally saw it. He turns them, and look what he says to them. Look at it. He turns them and he says this. Then said these disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. I'm a country boy. I learned to plow with a team, an old 12-inch plow when I was 9 years old. We'd plow snakes and rats in the summer. I remember when I tried to plow my first fir, old Virgil Douglas put a big old towel, white rag down way down there on the fence post. Those horses, they're that broad, big old things. I'm a little skinny kid, probably didn't weigh much over 75 pounds, and had a leather harness around my neck. I wanted to get up on the plow and set. And he piled that first fur, came back, said, now, Ken, try to keep it straight. How can you keep it straight? I mean, that took a magician. I couldn't. And so he came back and said, I'll straighten it out, and we'll try it again. I got to where I could plow over an acre a day, though, with those teams. I'd work the soap out of them. I'd take them to the pond. I'd say, you better drink. God bless you, because I'm going to work you to death. He'd about kill me. Oh, my soul, listen to me. Jesus said to his disciples, this is what he said to them. He said to his disciples, in that verse 37, he said this. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. We used to shuck corn by hand. We'd have these little corn shuckers on our hands. We'd take five rolls, two on each side of the wagon, and the down roll with a team. I always got suckered into that down roll. But we'd shuck the corn, the shucks off, and then throw the ear in the wagon. When it got full, we'd take it to the barn, do it, go back and get another load. Some of those fields are big fields. Boy, I was always glad when we got through that field. But then there was another field. You see, the harvest tonight with God is plenteous. When can you stop witnessing? When can you stop giving? When can you stop praying at Pine Bluff? There's no place to stop. Just like in June in our life, we're not ready to retire. I may be a little retarded, but I'm not thinking about retirement. I'm going to keep on until God, they close the casket on me or Jesus comes. I don't care what it is. I'll do anything that God wants, anywhere, anytime. Because I see a harvest. Coming down here, we come through some beautiful country. And I don't know whether it's peanuts or cotton. I don't know that much about that. But here's these beautiful green, little white flowers on them. We come by one field, a great big sunflowers, didn't we, honey? Just acres of sunflowers. And I thought, my, look at the harvest. And that old farmer, if God lets him have the rain and whatever, sometime at the end of this period, he's going to reap a harvest. A harvest. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers few. What is he saying? You see, he looked back at his disciples and said, fellas, can you see what I'm seeing? Oh, church, can you see that tonight? What did Jesus see that moved him? He saw that harvest, but he saw the duty of those people, their duty. Have you ever argued, well, I got my job done. I learned that if you're working at something, no, if the wood isn't in, the field's not, your job isn't over. A church work, it's never through. Never. He said, can you see your duty of reaching the multitudes? Can you see that? If you don't reach somebody, who's going to reach them? Who? He saw their duty. And then the sixth thing, he said this to him. In that next verse, he said this. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, pray ye. Now, isn't it marvelous? Somebody said, well, I believe in elections. Well, I do too. But who do you think's been elected? I don't know who's been elected. But I believe everyone that's saved must have gotten elected. But we don't know that. I know my Lord's no respect of persons. Whosoever will, let him come. That was me one night. I got up and I went. Now I got saved. So I saw on the sign going out, whosoever will him come. When I got on the other side, I said, well, chosen him before the foundation of the world. And I about had a Baptist spell. Well, I'm telling you, it's my responsibility to reach him. He saw that. He's trying to get them to see it. And now he said, pray ye. I'm so glad tonight, winning a soul is not my business. My business is telling a soul. It's his business. There's our divine power for the multitudes is prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. There's our divine help. But I'm going to give you one other verse and I'll close. Jesus saw the departure, the depravity, the destiny. He turned to his disciples, can you see your duty? Boy, I'd be in a pickle of a mess if I come home and then my wife said, well, my duty's up here. No more cooking, no more washing laundry, and nothing else, just take care of yourself. I'd probably say, well, what's got you all riled up? My wife don't serve responsibility. I know mine. We've served each other now 62 years of our lives. I married a little gal, never went away from home hardly. But she's been a little mother all our married life. We hadn't been married long when we was at the college, and we were in a big old house for married students. And on Saturday, I like to buy my gas from a car on Saturdays. I didn't like to do it on Sunday. And so I went out to get in the car, and here she come running outside. Where are you going? Boy, that flew all over me. I mean, I thought, well, who in the world does she think she is? Ask me where I'm going. I don't need her permission. And I said, well, I'm going to go get gas in the car. Just want to know. What was wrong telling her? Well, I'm telling you, the greatest thing we can do tonight is believe that if we wrong to Jesus, we have responsibility. Would you turn your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter number, let me remember the verse. I'm trying to remember the verse. John chapter 6, I'll be this. John chapter 6. Let me find that. I beg your pardon. I had one of those senior moments, I guess. Let me find that verse. Bear with me for a minute. I'll find a minute. The devil stole that verse from me. I'm not, you're right, honey. I marked, that's what this is. Thank you, dear. It's good to have a wife. John chapter 9 and verse 4. I'm sorry, you're right. And that's what it says. Jesus said, I must work the works of my Father. I could have quoted you a verse, but I want you to read it. Jesus said, I must work the works of my Father while it's yet day. I must work the works of my Father. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. For the night cometh when no man can work. You know what Jesus saw? He saw the day of the Lord. Do you realize that one of these days this Bible will still be precious, but we won't need it? If the Lord was to come right now, and can you tell me any reason why he shouldn't be able to come right now? Do you realize there's not a verse in your Bible that has to be fulfilled for the Lord to take the church out tonight? What are we waiting on? We're just waiting on him to come. But that's what Jesus saw. He saw that going away. He saw the shape of the people, their lostness. And then he turned to his disciples and, can you see your duty? Can you see the deliverer? Pray. But he said, here's the reason. The day will come when my work of the Father will be finished. All through. You know, that's what makes me keep on keeping on. That's what makes me get up every morning, say, now, Lord, what? My verse is Psalms 143, verse 8. Read that sometime. Every day I get my commission from God what to do that day. That's that all through my life as a teenager. I had no one to say get up and go to school. No one. I could have quit school, got a job throwing hamburgers or something. But boy, every morning I'd get up and say, I got to go to school. And you know, after I got saved, I never had to take another test in school because she was a straight, just barely missed valedictorian with another girl, and she put me to shame. So boy, I tell you, we never took any more tests because you made age, you didn't have to take any more tests. And boy, I tell you, I worked at that. But just like I did that all through my life as a teenager, get up, go to school, go to work, do something. That's been all these years. I've not had anybody say, get up now, Ken, do this. No, God gives those orders. You all realize today that God has a purpose for your living. I'll tell you, that's not close. You can go buy a mailbox at Walmart, just an old regular mailbox. And you can bring it in your house and you can make it something that you put your bread in. Stick a loaf of bread in, shut the door, put the flag up if you want to. Or you could bring to church and take an offering. Wouldn't that be something? We'll come down these aisles, the mailbox, and take an offering. Or you could sit by the door and make a place to put your umbrellas. I ask you, is that the purpose for that mailbox? What's the purpose of God saving you? It's witnessing. And the last command Jesus gave, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power as the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, not maybe, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the world. So tonight it isn't a question, should I do this? Is that what God wants? Is that God's purpose? My purpose in life is to please Him. Amen. My purpose in life is doing what I've done all my life. What are you doing tonight? Can you see what moved Jesus? You think next time you go in a congregation of people, whoever it is, and see them milling around and wondering in your heart, where would they go if they died? Were they in church Sunday? You ever look at the way people dress and think, boy, they didn't go to church today and that. I wonder where they went today. I wonder if they died, would they go to heaven? Are they so lost that they're lost in their sins? What's my duty? I can pray. There's the help. There's the deliverer. Pray. But keep in mind that any time, there could be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And God raptured the church out, and our labors are over until then.